Turn in your copy of the scriptures to 1 John chapter 1. We'll read the whole passage, and our text that we're focusing on in particular this morning is verses 6 through 10. Especially 6, 8, and 9. Well, 6, 8, 9, and 10. 6 and 8 through 10. Here's the word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This is the word of truth given to us, that we might trust God and walk in His light, in order that we might flee from darkness and walk in a manner that demonstrates fellowship with the light. Let us receive His word as good for our souls and as a guide for our feet. Let's pray for the Lord's blessing upon it. Our God in heaven, we thank You that You have gathered us to hear Your word, and we ask, God, that as You have gathered us to hear Your word, You, the God who is light, and You, the eternal Son who is light from light, and You, the eternal Spirit of light, we come before You asking that You might shine light upon our minds and upon our hearts and upon our paths, that we might understand Your word, in order that we might love Your word, in order that we might walk in a way that is fitting and in accord with Your word. We ask all of these things in the name of our Savior. Amen. What are you hungry for? To be hungry is to desire something in the depth of your being. You might say, I'm hungry for what I've been smelling from the fellowship hall this morning. I know I've been catching whiffs of it, and I thought, wow, that's the way I plan on opening the sermon. What are you hungry for? Well, to be hungry is from the depths of your being to desire something. Our Lord tells us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, that is, in the depths of their being, desire something. He says, hunger and thirst after righteousness. We speak of being hungry for many things. We speak of being power hungry, somebody who from the depth of their being just wants to accumulate power, authority, the ability to enact their own will in the lives of others and in the world around them. Somebody who's power hungry. You can think of somebody being money hungry. Somebody who just wants to accumulate wealth, accumulate riches of various kinds. Maybe money itself, maybe things that are other material goods, art or vehicles or houses or land or whatever. When we speak of somebody being power or money hungry, hungry for material possessions, we can also speak of people being hungry for fame. Usually the two go together, right? I'm hungry for fame and fortune, money and to be known, to be praised, to be one whose accolades are sung by all. We can be hungry in the depth of our being, desirous of these various things, of material things and of the accolades of others. So what is it that you are hungry for? What is it that in the depth of your being, from the depth of your soul, you want that? God calls us to be hungry for holiness. God calls us to be hungry for holiness, for He who is holy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hunger is a deep desire from the depth of your being for something, and it requires satisfaction. It needs satisfaction. What is it that you are hungry for? What is it that you need for your satisfaction? God calls us in His Word, everywhere throughout His Word, to desire His holiness as our satisfaction. And those who have fellowship with God, who is light, should be those who walk in the light. We've seen this in our passage. As I said, we're looking particularly at verses 6 through 10, but really 5 through 10, this whole passage, and we're just kind of moving to another emphasis of the passage. Those who are in fellowship with God, who is light, first of all, walk in the light. That's what we just looked at throughout February. They walk in the light. That is, they seek knowledge of the truth and lives that conform to the truth. To walk in the light is to walk in the truth. We see that in verse 6, at the very end of verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him, who's Him? Him is from verse 5. God is light, and Him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with Him, then we don't practice the truth. And so light has to do with truth. It has to do with knowledge. It has to do with with the mind, as well as conformity to the truth. Walking in the light, walking in darkness. Those are the two differences there. So those who have true fellowship with God, who is light, walk in the light. That is, they seek a knowledge of the truth and lives that conform to the truth. Lives that are in a line with what is true. And this bears witness to the fact that they are those who are cleansed by Christ's blood and have fellowship with the saints. That's what we looked at in February, right? It bears witness to the fact that they walk in you, if you are one who has fellowship with light, with God, then you're walking in the light. You're seeking to know the truth and walk in accord with the truth. Bears witness to the fact that the blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin, and that you have communion or union, fellowship with all those who belong to God. The second thing, though, about those who have fellowship with the light is that they make their sins known as a sign of true repentance. They make their sins known, which is a sign of true repentance. This is the other emphasis or attribute, you might say, of those who have fellowship with the light. Do you have fellowship with the light? Do you have fellowship with the light? The light isn't something vague, it's God Himself. Do you have fellowship with God? Well, do you walk in the light? Do you walk in a way that shows that you have fellowship with God? And do you confess your sins? Do you make your sins known, which is a true sign of repentance? In our passage, we have five if statements. Five if statements. If we say we have fellowship at verse 6, but if we walk in the light, verse 7, if we say we have no sin at the beginning of verse 8, if we confess our sins at the beginning of verse 9, and if we say we have not sinned at the beginning of verse 10. So you have these five if statements, and really, with all of these statements, they present for us a dichotomy between those who have true fellowship with God, who is light, and those whose claim to have knowledge and holiness is a lie. So it's a lot of statements, but really it's just laying out two types of people. There are those who walk in the light, who have true fellowship with God, and there are those whose claim to have fellowship with the God who is light is a lie. That claim is a lie. What we say about our relationship to sin says something about our knowledge of ourselves and our knowledge of God. It says something about what we know about ourselves and what we know about God. If we claim to have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie. We see that in verse 6. We say we have fellowship with Him, but we walk in darkness. That in itself is a lie. So then you might run to the other end and say, well, then maybe I just won't say I have sin. Maybe I'll say I don't have sin. If we say we don't have sin and have not sinned, then we deceive ourselves and we make God a liar. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. In verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And so what we say about our relationship to sin reveals something about our own knowledge of ourselves and our knowledge of God, whether or not we have knowledge of God and fellowship with God. By contrast, with our lips and our lives, we ought to acknowledge our own sinfulness. By our lips and our lives, we ought to acknowledge our own sinfulness. We ought to acknowledge the fact that we are seeking and striving by the help of the Holy Spirit to walk in the light. We ought to say certain things. We ought to confess certain things. And so not be found to be liars. Let us not be those who confess lies, who say that we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness. Let us not be those who say that we know the light while we walk in a manner that demonstrates that we have never known the light or seen the light or been in the light. Let us not be those who walk in the light or walk in darkness while claiming to have fellowship with the light. What we see in our text is that the fruit of our lips must match the reality of our hearts and the pattern of our lives. The fruit of our lips, what comes out of our mouth, is not anything that doesn't matter. It does matter what you say. And it should match the reality of your hearts and the pattern of your life. Does what you say match what's true of your heart and what's true in your life, the pattern of your life? It should. And we see this especially in verse 6. We say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness. We lie. To put that in the reverse, what we ought to say is what's true in our life. It ought to be reflected in our life. You see, confession, the reality of confession is that there's this threefold kind of connection. There's a connection between our heart and our mouths and our lives. And it really has to go in that order. But there's this connection between our hearts and our mouths and our lives. Our heart is in a particular state. It's either in the light or it's in darkness. Our mouths, well, Jesus says that out of the mouth the heart speaks. Right? Out of the heart the mouth speaks. That what comes forth from our mouths should match or does match, and in reality it does match what is true in our hearts. I don't know how that came out of me. I can tell you how that came out of you. I don't know where that came from. I can tell you where that came from. That came from your heart. That came from your soul. That came from what is true in you. And so we say that our hearts display themselves in our mouths, or they make themselves known in our mouths. But then also our hearts make themselves known in our lives. We see Jesus say, we see John the Baptist say, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Show in your life that your heart is disposed toward turning from sin and turning to God. Show in your life by your actions. And then Jesus, of course, would say the same thing. And Jesus also says that
that you can tell the state of a tree by its fruit. And what is he talking about there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about the state of a tree being known by its fruit? Well, that the state of the heart is known in the actions, is known in the way that you live. And so there's this connection between the heart and the mouth and the life. The connection between the heart and the mouth and the life. What is confession? We have this in verse 9. If we confess our sins, we do see that we can say certain things in verse 6 and verse 8 and verse 10. And if we say, and there's a difference there, something of a very subtle difference, we can say whatever we want, but then there's confession, which is an actual acknowledgement of something. Confession is stating with your mouth what is true in your heart. Confession is saying with your mouth what's true of your heart. And in biblical terms, this is in agreement with God. So to confess is to say with your mouth what's true of your heart in agreement with God. If we have that as kind of a basic definition. The word confession just means to say the same thing. To confess is to say the same thing. So that a confession of faith is to say the same thing as other Christians, and more importantly, the same thing that God says in His Word. Why do we talk about confessions of faith? Do you confess the faith? Isn't faith something that is in the heart? Yes, but a confession of faith is a declaration of what's true in the heart, and it's saying the same thing as someone else. And we can say, yes, it's saying the same thing as other Christians, so that we all hold to the same confession of faith. But it's especially saying saying the same thing that God says in His Word. What is a confession seeking to do? It's seeking to say what God has said back to Him and to the world and to each other. A confession of faith is saying, this is what I believe in my heart, and it's in agreement with what God has said, and especially in His Word. So confession being to say the same thing and to make known by the mouth what is true in the heart. It can't stay in your heart. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you can't rip those two apart. You have to believe that God raised Him from the dead. Who's the Him? Jesus, who is Lord. And you have to confess both of those things. You have to confess that He's Lord, and you have to confess that God raised Him from the dead. In other words, you have to confess who He is and what He has done. And you have to believe who He is and what He has done. Those things have to be true in your heart, and they have to come forth from your mouth. And if they don't come forth from your mouth, then have you truly believed them in your heart? Is it not true that what we most believe comes forth from our mouth? Now, confession, then, is especially the case in the confession of who God is and His glory. When we speak of confession, we especially say who God is and speak of His glory. You see this throughout the Scriptures, but you see this declaration, I acknowledge who God is, I acknowledge all that God is, as much as I can apprehend, and as much as I can put into words, all the while recognizing that my words cannot fully express who He is and what the heights of His glory are. Now, to confess and acknowledge who God is brings with it an acknowledgement and confession of who we are. By speaking of God, we are brought by coming into the presence of He who is light. We cannot help but recognize who we are, how weak, frail, and fallen we are, how full of sin we are, how full of inadequacy we are. To speak of He who is most glorious is to recognize also our own weaknesses and lowliness and humility. We often see these two things together and should always think of them together. You should always think of confession of who God is and then also a recognition of who you are and therefore a confession of your own state and being. And we see them always together in Scripture, or at least implied as being together in Scripture. For example, remember Achan. Remember Achan in Joshua. You have Joshua leads the people of Israel across the Jordan and over to Jericho, and then they prepare and they attack Jericho, and they're told not to take anything from that, that all of it is devoted to the Lord. And remember, Achan sinned by taking some of the devoted things from Jericho to himself. He kept them to himself. And it was discovered that he had done that. And when it was discovered that he had done that, Joshua called him to make a twofold confession. A twofold confession. Listen, in Joshua 7:19, we read, "Then Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise,'" or make a confession to him, "and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." You see, there's the two that go together, a confession of who God is and a confession of who you are and what you've done. The two go together. Or when Solomon dedicates the temple, he prays at various points that when the people are afflicted in some way for their sin, and when they confess or acknowledge God's name and turn from their sin, he would forgive their sins. That's Solomon's prayer, that God would forgive their sins when they acknowledge God's name or praise his glory and acknowledge their own sins. The two go together. We see this in 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 6, if you wanted to go back and look at that. And in fact, we see this right here in 1 John 1. God is light, therefore confess your sins. The two go together, to acknowledge who God is and to acknowledge who we are. Now, when we confess our sins in verse 9, we should recognize that this is ruling out the idea of sinlessness. This is ruling out the idea of sinlessness. In verse 8, if we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, then we make God a liar. This text rules out the idea of sinlessness. There are no sinless people, save one, the one who became like us in every way, yet was without sin. So that means us are full of sins. We are full of sin. All of us have sinned. All of us have sin. And so John says that we must rule out the idea of sinlessness. We should also rule out the idea of perfection, of absolute perfection. One of the great errors promulgated by some Christian theologians and denominations is the idea of perfectionism, or the idea that a Christian can be without sin on this side of glory. There are some who have taught this. There are some who have taught that you can, in the work of sanctification, the Lord working on your heart and working in your life by His Holy Spirit, you can become sinless on this side of glory. Now, we all confess that Christians do become sinless. But that is an attribute of glory. That's what's going to happen as we pass through that great enemy who is death. On this side, though, none are without sin. We cannot say that we have no sin. We cannot say that we have not sinned. The reality is that such an idea as perfectionism undermines the teaching of the Apostle John here and minimizes the need for confession. You would cease to need to confess sins if you had gotten to the point of confession, or the point of perfection. So what is John calling us to? Well, the apostle is calling us to repentance. He's calling us to repentance. If we confess our sins, let this confession always be attached to walking in the light. So we shouldn't say that we confess our sins and we continue to walk in darkness. Verse 6, rather, we are to walk in the light while we're confessing our sins. What is repentance? Well, it's a turning from the heart, from sin to God. Repentance is a turning from the heart, from sin to God. We say in our confession of faith that saving repentance is an evangelical grace, a gospel-based grace, whereby a person, being by the Holy Spirit made sensible of the manifold evils of a sin, doth by faith in Christ humble himself for it with godly sorrow, detestation of it, and self-abhorrency, praying for pardon and strength of grace with a purpose and endeavor by supplies of the Spirit to walk before God unto all, well-pleasing in all things. So it's a Holy Spirit-wrought grace in a person by which you become aware of your sin and you humble yourself in sorrow, in detestation, hatred of that sin, and you pray for pardon and for strength in order that you might endeavor by the Spirit to walk before God in a manner that pleases Him in all things. It is in the context then of a gospel cleansing. And confession as a statement of the mouth about a repentant heart is in the context of a gospel cleansing. Remember in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not the first time we're seeing that, though. We saw it first in verse 7. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Repentance happens in the context of having been cleansed, washed by the blood of Christ, washed by the reality of the work of Christ on our behalf. Repentance is a fruit of the work of the Spirit of Christ to reveal sin in us, move a hunger for holiness by us, and motivate a new obedience in us. You see, when Christ died for our sins, when Christ rose on high, He poured His Spirit out, and His Spirit works in us to bring us into a holiness that conforms to the holiness of Christ. It is a fruit of the work of Christ. The work of the Spirit is a fruit of the work of Christ in fulfillment of Christ's covenant with God. Christ purchased a people for Himself, and that people is holy and made holy by the Spirit that is poured out from Christ upon us and in us. And it's seen in the reality of our hearts being contrite and of our lives being conformed to our Savior. There is not a person here who does not have a need to make confession of sins. Every one of us needs to make confession of sins. Both the unbeliever and the seasoned saint have reason to bring themselves before God and state openly that you are a sinner and in need of mercy. If you're not a Christian, you need to confess your sins. And if you are a Christian, you need to confess your sins still. If we confess our sins, John is expecting us to confess our sins. Unbeliever, confess your sins, and believer, confess your sins. If you're an unbeliever, confess your sins. Do not think that you are right with God. You wouldn't need to confess your sins if you were right with God. If you're an unbeliever, you are not right with God. You don't know Him in truth, and therefore you are stuck in your lies. You lie to yourself if you think that you're fine. See, here's the great error that creeps in from the flesh, is the error that says, I'm fine. everything's all right. Maybe things could be a little better in my life, but in general, things are fine. If you're an unbeliever, things are not fine with you. You might feel fine, but the wrath of God hangs over you. Maybe you think you got right with God at some time in the past. Oh, you know, I really sensed that I needed to turn over a new leaf, that I needed to change my ways, and I did it. And so me and God are good now. That's not right. If you walk in darkness, then you do not have fellowship with Him. If you walk in darkness, then you do not practice the truth, whatever your works may seem to you to indicate. Maybe you think that some association with Christians is sufficient. Well, Christians are kind to me. They accept me into their homes. They even speak with me in ways that are gentle and loving, so things must be okay. No, that is not sufficient for being right with God. You must recognize yourself as a sinner. You must recognize yourself as one who lives in darkness, who lives outside the light. Though those who are sons of light may be kind to you, if you are not living in the light, if you have not confessed your own sins, then you do not have fellowship with God. What must you do? Well, you must confess your sins, and you must confess them privately to God. When the Apostle Peter preached the gospel, when he declared that Jesus Christ was handed over as the fulfillment of the plan of God and on account of sinners, in order that we might be right with God, this cut sinners to the heart. This means that there was a recognition of their own sin deep within their souls. Where must you confess your sins to God? Well, you must confess your sins to God in your heart. If you've been wondering, how is it that I can be right with God? There are things external that are necessary to do, but you must first internally and from the heart confess your sins to God. Confess that you are a sinner in need of grace. Confess that you are a sinner in need of God's mercy. Confess that you are not right with God, and confess this to Him. But then you must also confess your sins publicly. You must confess your sins publicly in baptism. The prophet John the Baptist, and Jesus also, and the apostle Peter, and everyone else has said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What does it look like to repent? Well, it looks like something happening in your heart. You recognize that you are a sinner, that you have offended God, that God's wrath abides on you, that He is displeased with you, and you cry out to Him, "Oh God, forgive me, I am a sinner." But you also cry out visibly. You come forth and you declare, "I am a sinner, and I must come into the kingdom." This looks like something. There's a sign that we've given, or that's been given to us, that we give upon the authority of Christ to each other. And that's the sign of baptism, as a demonstration of the reality that one has been brought into the kingdom, that one is repentant, and that they've been united to Christ by faith in Him. If you're an unbeliever, confess your sins now. Confess that you are a sinner. Do not say that you have no sin. Do not say that you have not sinned. Do not make God a liar and do not deceive yourself. Confess that you are a sinner and confess it openly. Confess it in the reality of baptism. If you are a saint, if you're a believer, if you're one who has been washed by the blood of Christ, then continue to confess your sins. Our confession of faith also says repentance is to be continued through the whole course of our lives upon the account of the body of death and the motions thereof. So it is every man's duty to repent of particular known sins particularly. You see, you continue, as long as you continue in the body, you continue to fight with sin. There are motions of sin within your Within you, within your soul, you are inclined to sin. You find that you continue to fall back toward it and move back toward it, and you must confess these sins. You must continue to repent throughout your life. Confess your particular sins and of the reality of indwelling sin. Your particular sins. To remain vague in your sin is to easily conceal the reality of the sins themselves. Psalm 32:5 says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We want to be able to pray that. We ought to want to confess our sins openly to God. And if we're vague about it, then we can easily conceal our sins. So confess of your particular sins. Do not lie about your sins by neglecting to call them sins. Oh God, I've made a mistake. Oh God, I've come up short. Oh God, I've been weak today. All of those things may be true. All of those things are true, but confess your sins to be sins. Be particular about that reality, that if it is a sin, it is a sin. Say that it's a sin. Don't lie about them. Don't neglect to call them sins. Don't obscure your sins by failing to state clearly the extent of your sin. Oh, I did that one little thing. Yeah, but that, what is the breadth of that sin? It wasn't just that one little thing, but it was all the other little sins that were tied up in that and that led to that. Don't fail to state clearly the extent of your sins. Don't obscure your sin by heaping up piles of words. If you've recently confessed your sin to another person, another human, you may have said, you know, I sinned against you. I really did. I sinned in this particular way. And I had all these things going on in my life. And you know, I hadn't gotten enough sleep. And this family member had just died. And you start heaping up all these words as a way of obscuring the reality of that sin itself. We can do the same thing when we confess our sins to God. Oh God, I was lustful. Oh God, I was proud. Oh God, I hadn't gotten enough sleep and we can just do the exact same thing in our confession of sin to God. Don't obscure your sin by heaping up these piles of words. You're laying them bare. Remember, we want to say with David in the Psalm, I acknowledge my sin to you. I didn't cover my iniquity. And one of the ways that we can cover our iniquity is by putting a bunch of other words in its presence so that you don't really see it anymore. Use the word, the scriptures, to direct you in true confession of sins. And I'm going to come back to that particular thing about it, but consider though the law and the application of it to the heart that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you worship God from the heart? Do you honor those in authority from the heart? Do you seek your neighbor's well-being from the heart? Use the word to teach you about the things that you ought to confess your sins for. You ought to confess your sins in. Repent also from the heart. Repent also from the heart. Misery reminds us of mercy. The reality of our misery reminds us of our need for mercy. If we recognize that if our hearts are sorrowful before God, then we know our need for mercy. If we think of sins as just things, oh, these bare little mistakes, then we don't feel the misery that they ought to cause, and therefore we don't expect mercy, which God gives in the context of His forgiveness of our sins. Proverbs 28 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. We want mercy. And so we confess from the heart. Repent from the heart. Ought you not to be miserable over your sins? Are they not heinous? They're heinous. Your sins are heinous. They are an offense against the Holy One, the one who is absolutely holy, who is pure light, not just who has light, but is light. And your sins are a darkness in his presence, a great evil against the one who is goodness itself. Should that not grip your heart? Should that not move your heart to a sense of the misery of sin, that it is evil conducted against one who is goodness? Do you see the shame that is associated with sin? Our first parents, when they sinned, what is it? They knew that they were naked. There was a sense of shame that's associated with their sin. One of the realities of all things being laid bare before God, of being naked in His sight, is that it should show us the shame of our sin. Do you see that the sins in your heart and the sins in your life are worth being ashamed about before God? Do you see your sin's effects? The effects of sin are death and all the things that taste like death, all those various sorrows in this world. Do you weep over the pain and the suffering that you go through and that those who you love go through? Do you weep over the death of your loved ones? Do you weep over the reality that you too will die? Do you weep over the reality that that which seems good in this world is quickly snuffed out and that which is evil in this world reigns? That's the effect of sin. That's the reign of sin on the earth. Is that not good reason to confess sin? To weep over your sin from the heart? And further, consider their cost. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The cost of sin was the death of your Savior. Those sins that you commit, even as a believer, you know why they're covered over? Because Jesus died. Which is a reason for great rejoicing, but is that not also a reason for great sorrow? That which you did in the heart, that which you did in action, in life, that which came from your mouth, those lies or those hurtful words, that those sins are why Christ died. Should that not cause sorrow and confession? Confess your sins as an expression of one who is seeking to live in the light. We ought to confess our sins as those who walk in the light, who walk in the light as God is light, who have fellowship with one another and with God, whose sins are covered by the blood of Christ. You ought not to confess your sins as a way of simply paying what you owe so that you can go back to your sin. How often is it the case that you quickly say, "Forgive me, God, I've sinned. Forgive me, Father, I've sinned against you. I've done this thing that is contrary to your law." And then you go back to that sin. What do we see? Well, we see the folly is the one, or the fool is the one who returns in his folly like a dog to his vomit. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool and go back to that which is foolish. Don't be a fool and go back to that which is vile and contemptible. Confess your sins in such a way that you actually see them as vile and contemptible, as something that you don't want to go back and lap up. as something that is worth being disgusted over. Confess your sins as an expression of a genuine desire to do what is right. Confess both what you did wrong and the good that you desire to pursue. Sins and virtues are mere images of each other. You either serve God or you serve the idol. You either pursue chastity and holiness and love of neighbor, or you pursue hatred and unkindness and immorality. Confess your sin, not just as that is bad, but also I desire the good. Recognize your sins, finally, as instances of the reality of indwelling sin. The deep problem is a continuation of that which wars against the Spirit. The flesh wars against the Spirit. Yes, these are instances of sin. You see, here's one of the problems about Roman Catholicism. One of the problems about Roman Catholicism is they teach that you have to confess every particular sin, and any unconfessed sins are those that you end up having to pay for. That's not what's going on here. What we see really is that our confession of particular sins is tied to our confession of the reality of indwelling sin. Here is a clear instance in which indwelling sin has made itself known in my life. And so I confess of this particular sin as a sign of the reality that I am warring against indwelling sin. And so the confession of sin should also come with with supplications for strength. O Holy Spirit, O God, Father Almighty, O Christ, Eternal Son, give me strength to walk in holiness. Give me strength to overcome indwelling sin and to fight against it well. Consider many occasions for repentance. I have five listed. I'm sure there are more, but five occasions for repentance. First is when your conscience afflicts you. When your conscience afflicts you, see that as an occasion for confessing your sins and repenting. A good conscience is one that recognizes what is right and what is wrong, and it afflicts you in moments of wrongdoing. When your conscience afflicts you, use that as an occasion to confess your sins and to beg for strength and to seek to live in a manner that is in keeping with the Word of God. Don't simply go, oh yeah, that was wrong. My conscience is afflicting me. Definitely don't suppress it. No big deal. But rather use that as an opportunity to confess your sin and to confess the reality of continuing sin and to ask for strength. Confess your sin, second, when the Scriptures confront you. When your conscience confronts you, when the Scriptures confront you, whether in private or in public. If you're in private by yourself, you're reading the Word, and you see that it confronts your sins, confess those sins. Beg for strength. Confess the reality of the sins in your life and beg for strength. If you're in your family worship and you see those sins as you're walking through the Word together, confess those sins and beg for strength. In fact, if you're regularly praying the Lord's Prayer, you're situated in a daily routine of praying, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You're in a situation in which you're regularly remembering that you must confess your sins and you must seek forgiveness from the hand of God. And then also in public when the Scriptures confront you, whether in the reading or in the preaching of the Word, both in what's happening right now and what happened a moment ago as the Word was coming to us. Are there idols remaining in your heart, such as those that remained in the land of Israel? Are there idols which remain in your life, Is there immorality which is flowing forth in your life, such as that which littered the land? Consider that. And if that's the case, then confess that sin and beg for strength. When we are gathered for worship, worship itself confronts us. The act of worship itself confronts us. As I said, we confess God, and that brings us to a realization of who we are. We gather in the presence of the one who is light, which should make us aware of our remaining darkness. Coming into the context of corporate worship should make you aware of the reality that you have no inherent right to be in the presence of God. As we have the call to worship, and we have a singing of adoration, so also we have a prayer asking for God to be with us in our worship service, but that prayer also is accompanied by a confession of sin. We recognize that we don't have the inherent right. We have the given right only by the blood of Christ, which means that Christ's blood needed to cover us. Further, fourth, when we are gathered for the observance of the gospel visibly proclaimed, the gospel visibly proclaimed also confronts us of our need for confession and for forgiveness, whether in baptism or in the Lord's Supper. What is baptism but a declaration of the reality that I ought to have died, but Christ died for me, and that He is mine and I am His? What is the Lord's Supper but a declaration to us of the reality that I ought to have died, that my body ought to have broken and my blood ought to have been spilt, but His was in my place? It's a good time to confess your sins. It's a good time to confess that you have no inherent right to the table, have no inherent right to the water, but God in His grace covers us and covers the multitude of our sins with the blood of Christ. And finally, when you are confronted by others, see that as an opportunity to confess your sins. When you're confronted by others, remember David famously sinned, though a man who is the apple of God's eye, upright in all his dealings, yet he sinned grievously in the matter of Bathsheba. And what happened? He was confronted by the prophet who said, "You are the man." And where does his heart go? "Immediately against you, and you only have I sinned. Cleanse me, O God. Wash me." When you're confronted by others for your sin, do not seek to weasel out of it, but rather confess your sins first to God from the heart and then to the one that you've sinned against. You've sinned against Him in sinning against them, so confess to Him and then also confess to them. So what are you hungry for? If you're hungry for holiness, if in the depth of your being you know yourself to have a need for a greater knowledge of God and likeness to God, you will express that hunger both in a positive striving to walk in knowledge and holiness and in a crying out confession to God of your sins. If you're hungry for God, if you're hungry for the light, if you're hungry for righteousness, it'll show itself in the way you live. It'll also show itself in the way you confess. May the God who cleanses by the blood of His Son give us sensibility of our own need for Him as He draws us to Himself. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God in heaven, You are the God who is holy, holy, holy. You are the God in whose presence no evil may dwell. And You are the God who has called us to yourself. You are the God who has given us Christ as a forgiveness of sins. You are the God who declares us innocent only on account of the one who laid down his life for us. We pray, O God, that you would have mercy on us according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, that you would blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sins. For we know our transgressions and our sins are ever before us. Against you and you only have we sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, we were brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did our mothers conceive us. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach us wisdom in the secret heart. Purge us with hyssop, and we shall be clean. Wash us, and we shall be whiter than snow. Let us hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from our sins and blot out all our iniquities. Create in us clean hearts, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit. Then we will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver us from blood guiltiness, O God of our salvation, and our tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open our lips, and our mouths will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or we would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar, all in the name of Christ. Amen.